I asked for this hymn this evening for the first two lines of the first Love Divines or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. We're going to look at joy this evening. And I'd like, if you will, please, to open up to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us this evening. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength for each one who is a believer. We thank you, Lord, that this is a gift of yours, and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, producing this joy. So we ask, Lord, you will bless your word to us and enrich our lives with its truth, we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the joy of the Lord. Now, when you look at this third verse, the second verse, we find here that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy was set before him? Well, of course, it was the joy of our salvation. That was the one which is foremost in his mind, for sure, the way in which our sins could be forgiven through his sacrifice. And that word, if you read further on in the verse, that he has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, that's his Father, of course. The word "set down" in the Greek is prokemenes, which means lying before or ahead of him. What lay before him following his death and the resurrection, of course, but includes the resurrection, what was lying ahead of him, what would happen, what joy would be created for him as he went to the cross, despising the shame, and suffered in our stead there at the cross, obeying his Father. What was lying ahead of him? Yes, the resurrection, he knew. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, I take it up of myself. And the Father raised him by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans and Ephesians. So what was lying ahead of him created great joy to him. Our salvation, our reconciliation, salvation, and our relationship with him and the Father, that we should be called the children of God. And you can see, in fact, that if we just go to Philippians for a moment, please, back there. Philippians chapter 2. It's a parallel passage in many ways because it speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus, even going to the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read through from verses 2 to 9. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 9. Familiar words, I'm sure. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He said, you fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's wonderful unity, isn't it? Unity in the bond of peace, which we encourage and to endeavor. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. What a good practical principle that is. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with him, and of course he was, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, or because of all that, God the Father has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting, of course, in verse 10, that every knee should bow eventually to him, saved and the unsaved as well, but not the unsaved for salvation, of course. We go back to Hebrews with me, if you will, please, in chapter 1 this time, Hebrews 1 this time, and see the introductory verses there. Hebrews 1, take the first three verses, similar pattern, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. That was a joy for the Lord Jesus, knowing that they are ahead of him too. Appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world his creator, who being the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, his likeness, identity, and upholding all things by the word of his power, now it is, when he had by himself, no one else, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because it's his Father. Father highly exalted him, raised him up above all, restored him back to his side on the throne, his Father's throne. That was a joy that was set before him. That was a fulfillment of the joy of our salvation. And when we find here in this word, sat down, the word sit down there, as Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. It is accomplished. I've done it. I've achieved what I came to do, Father. I've accomplished it, that you may forgive sinners by my death and shed blood, that you may give them new life, that become new creatures in Christ. The new things have come and the old things pass away. It gave Jesus great joy. And he joys over us as well. He's back now at the Father's side on the throne, which is the highest place of all authority. The highest place of all authority, sat by his Father's side, enthroned in the position of preeminence and supreme authority. That was great joy for him to return from where he came with great victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, over the grave, over the devil, and over sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Later he would come to destroy the devil himself in the lake of fire. I'd like you to go back to Psalm 16, if you will, please. We'll jump around the scriptures a little bit from time to time. Go back to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. Again, it's all related. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11, the last three verses. Psalm 16, 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. For you shall will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave or Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's referring to Jesus, isn't it? You will show me the path of life, and in your presence, Father, is fullness of joy. I'm coming back. Peter quotes this psalm in his sermon in Acts. You will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. Of course not. Show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, he's at the Father's right hand, our pleasures forevermore. That was the joy that was set before him. Conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave, conquering the works of the devil, overcoming Satan. Praise the Lord. Yes, he sat down, his work finished, his work accomplished. He'd achieved the great rescue act and redeeming act for us, and gave Jesus great joy and great sense of triumph. Now he could sit down, a finished work accomplished. You see, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the priests and Levites never sat down, their work never ended. There's no seat for anyone to sit down in the tabernacle or the temple. But Jesus, now having finished the work of our salvation, sat down. A completed, accomplished work. Very wonderful. In Isaiah 53, you know it very well. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Yes, indeed. He sat down satisfied with accomplished work in order to redeem us. In Revelation 3:21, you didn't turn to this, but it's very relevant. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, which of course is in Jerusalem, occupying the throne of David in the millennium. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. A completed work, gave him great joy, great victory. He is the all-conquering one, and he will enable us to be more than conquerors through him. That's a fulfillment of the joy of salvation for Jesus, having obtained it for us. Fulfillment of joy for us too, of course. And it's a favor towards the Christian, the fullness and fulfillment of our salvation by Jesus now comes a favor towards the Christian believer. What a great joy we have. There's great joy that we have in our own lives of sins forgiven, a new relationship with God, meaningful, purposeful, his watch and care over each one of us, meeting our needs with eternal life to be completed with him. We start now. Wonderful, isn't it? This is the joy that we have. Belonging, we may call Abba Father. We are sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We may call God Father. Oh, wonderful. The joy, think about that. Think of the joy that is there. I'd like you to go to Nehemiah. We'll spend a little time in Nehemiah. In chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8.
Nehemiah chapter 8. This is quite remarkable. One verse there you know very well, of course. You know Nehemiah 8 verse 10 very well, don't you? Of course you do. The joy of the Lord is our strength, amen. You know it well. But let's look at the context in which this comes in. Right at the beginning. Let's read the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra reads the word of God. In the seventh month, that's very significant, for it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Great joy at the Feast of Tabernacles, final harvest celebration. Let's start at verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 8. This is Ezra. He's reading the scriptures, and he reads it for a long time. At the end of verse 2, those who could understand, on the first day of the seventh month, and he goes on reading. Verse 3, then he, that's Ezra, read from the word, the law then, the word of God, from the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. How would you like the word of God read to you all those hours? And they stood and they listened and they rejoiced. Morning to midday, verse 3, before the men and women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, attentive to the word, for hours. Just imagine that, that's revival, isn't it? Revival due to the word. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people so they could see him. When he'd opened it, all the people stood up, and they stood up for a long time as well. And Ezra blessed the Lord, he worshipped the Lord. In Hebrew, to bless the Lord means to worship God on bent knee and heart. He blessed the Lord, he worshipped the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. They agreed with him, you see. While lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, what an awesome sense they had before the reading of the word of God. And the Lord was there present with them. That's revival. Go down to verse 10. Well, you know. Then he said to the people, as Nehemiah was there too, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. That's good, isn't it? For this day is holy to our Lord, for do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's because they've been attentive to the reading of the word of God and reacted to it as well. Very wonderful, isn't it? It was a time of great rejoicing, a great joy, because of the reading of the word for hours. And people stood up, men, women, children. We're all there. Time of great rejoicing. Look in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Well, that's something. Oh, might that happen in the church today in our country? That would be revival indeed, wouldn't it? It was a time of great rejoicing. It was a time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The final autumn harvest, the fruit gathering in. Time of great rejoicing. You see that in Leviticus 23. And they were obedient to the word. Look at verse 6. They bowed their heads, worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They loved the Lord. They worshipped the Lord. What a difference the word makes. Go down to verse 15 with me. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 15. And they should announce, proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains, bring in the olive branches, branches of all trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of the leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written, Feast of Tabernacles time. And the people went out, brought them, made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, and in the courtyards and the courts of the house of God, and the open square of the water gate, and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. And the whole congregation of those who returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, 1,000 years before, until the day the children of Israel had done so, these were very glad. For 1,000 years they had not celebrated this feast, which is the Feast of the Lord. That's the effect of the word of God being read. We're in the Feast of Tabernacles now, in Jewish life. That's just by the way. Great celebration there. Verse 16, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law, book of the word as a habit of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Eighth day, that's significant. It's Hoshana Rabbah, the eighth day of final celebration there. You see, Israel was slack in obedience, backsliding and slack abiding. And they were that, regarding the feast of the Lord and the joy. It was at a time, it was all missing. So the word of God was read by Ezra for hours there in Jerusalem. Isaiah 29:19, you didn't turn it up, I'll read it for you. Isaiah 29, verse 19. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. They did. And so can we. There was regular reading of the scripture. The word was sent to us so much more today. That eighth day is significant in verse 18. It's not just part of our feast. That eighth day is significant. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. If you go forward a week, it's the eighth day as well. But he rose on the first day of the week. And the eighth day is very important because it pictures the day of rest, millennial rest, picture of the millennial kingdom. What is that? It's a day of joy. And we have it now. Peace with God. We have eternal life. We have sonship and daughtership, calling God Father. But in that eighth day, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and explain it. Good evening, Nehemiah. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews 4. And this will explain what we mean by rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We're talking about believers, a favor of the Lord towards believers, joy. We have believed do enter that rest. That's important. We've entered into the rest. Go down to verse 7. He designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, after such a long time, after such a long time, the millennium will come. I won't explain it any more than that for now. He designates a certain day, as appointed a certain day, where the Lord will come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives and become king of Israel, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. He's designated a certain day. That day is very precise. The Lord is very precise in all scriptures. Daniel 9 in the 70th week makes that very clear as well. We'd like to study it. Today, after such a long time, he designates a certain day. And verse 9, look in chapter 4, verse 9 of Hebrews. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God from fear of the enemy. Rest from Satan. Rest from temptation. Rest from pain. Rest from death. There will be real joy, like they had in Nehemiah's day. Then we should know. We see the Lord face to face. He promises in Revelation 5 that we should come back and reign with him as kings and priests of God on the earth. That's the millennium. What favor the Lord has towards the Christian believer that creates such a joy in our lives according to the word and make it our own. Apply it to our life and be joy. Would you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 15, work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 with me. Fruit of the vine. John 15. Let's read verses 9 through to 12. John 15, 9 to 12. You've been talking about the true vine itself earlier. Now verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain there. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. My joy, the Lord's joy, the joy that he anticipated at coming to the cross, the joy of victory in resurrection, return to heaven, the ascension. That joy, he says, I want you to have that. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, complete, because of the promise of the word. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The love of the Lord in our lives, when we really meditate and think about that, what great joy there is there. The Lord loved me and gave himself for me. Great sacrifice and cost at the cross. That's a love. If we want to measure the love of God, we look at the cross, but it's far greater than that, of course. Go to chapter 16 while we're in John, please, verse 24. John 16, verse 24, while we're in John. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to us, it's the word. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Relationship means we pray and we're heard. And answers will come in the Lord's way in his own time, just as he sovereignly wills. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the Lord's favor towards the Christian believer, producing joy in our lives. The joy that was set before him for the cross, our salvation. The joy is towards Christian believers. And the joy of the future of the church. Coming towards an end. The joy of the future of the church. What you and I have. The final part of our redemption. New bodies. Hallelujah. I need one. The rapture. Maybe in our own time. Or the resurrection of those who have gone on to be with the Lord. But the bodies will rise completely incorruptible and immortal, to join with their spirit from the Lord coming with him. Then, of course, there's a reward throne at the Bema Seat of Christ after the resurrection and rapture. And in 1 Peter, his letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 8, I'll read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Or New King James, inexpressible. You haven't got the words for it. Full of glory. And verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Faith ends when we see the Lord. You won't need faith anymore. Faith turns into sight, as Peter says. Receiving the end of your faith, your final salvation of your souls, the new bodies, with him forever. And there's a great joy at the coming of the Lord for the church there. Great joy. A hymn came to my mind from our prophetic witness hymn book. I'd like to read part of it to you. It's in this prophetic hymnal. It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Then the chorus, O Lord Jesus, how long? How long are we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Just like those in Nehemiah's day, amen and amen. It may be at midday, it may be at mid-twilight, it may be perchance at the blackness of midnight. We'll burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. And then the chorus. While hosts cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own? Oh joy! There it is. Oh joy! Oh delight! Should we go without dying, we hope? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Wonderful hymn. It's on my mind several times today. That's the future of the church. What joy that will be. He will share our joy as we share his joy. And finally, there's joy over the future of the nation of Israel. God must keep his word. God must keep his covenants made with Abraham and David and the new covenant in Jeremiah. He must do that. And I just want to read the scriptures. Time is pressing on. I'm going to read the scriptures, share them with me if you like to, making it very simple. Let's take it in order. Take it to the Psalm. Psalm 48. I'd like that to share with me if you will, but you can listen if you wish to. Psalm 48. I'm just reading one verse here. It's a lovely psalm. It's about Jerusalem. It's about Zion. Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful in elevation. This is Jerusalem. The joy of the whole earth. Yes, it will be. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, a city of the great king. He's going to reign there. Redeemer, Messiah, King of Israel. Yes, city of the great king. The glory of God will be there. The Shekinah glory will come back once again, as Ezekiel says. Return to Jerusalem. That's important. Go to chapter 35 with me. In some extent, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. To some extent, this is happening now, but far greater than the millennium. Isaiah 35. Look at verse 2 and verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 2, just to be brief. This is what will happen when the Lord is back in the future of Israel. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon, of the beauty, shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel, how much fruit comes from Mount Carmel today, and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Israel will do that. Wonderful, isn't it? Verse 10, go down to verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord, that's not us, that's Israel in context, shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads. Oh, the Lord is back, forgiving them. Be their Lord, Messiah, and their King and Redeemer. Wonderful. He must keep his word. They shall attain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sorrow shall flee away. Hallelujah. That's already happened to us before this, though. Go to chapter 52 in Isaiah, keeping it in order. Isaiah 52, just one verse, 9. Isaiah 52, verse 9. This is the joy that will be Israel's future. The joy that is set before the Lord Jesus. The joy that is set before the Christian believer. and all its fulfillment, the favor towards us, the future of the true church we looked at, but also of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 52 and verse 9. Isaiah 52 and verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's his plan, his word. He will do it. Break forth into joy. He will. The nation of Israel will be a nation of joy. On to chapter 62. Chapter 62. What a wonderful chapter this is. I'd like to read quite a lot of it, but I'm going to read, if I may, the first 7 verses. Bear with me, it's a great chapter. Isaiah 62, 1 to 7. I'll read all 7 verses. I'll explain a few. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace until, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns, will shine out. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, Israel. You shall be called by a new name. You'll have one too, which is the mouth of the Lord. You will also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, in the royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. You shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. There it is, for a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you, the joy of the nation of Israel in the future. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day nor night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. I'll stop there for a moment. You who make mention of the Lord, in the Hebrew means God remembrances. We're to be God's secretaries, to remind God he's got an appointment to keep. Not that he ever forgets it. Be God's secretaries. He's got appointments to make for the nation of Israel. He says, I want you to remember it before me. Verse 7, and give him no rest. Keep on. Till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Oh, he's going to do it. Church, wake up to truth. Chapter 65, couple of verses. Chapter 65, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 65, 18 and 19. It says, the Lord, not only the millennium, but new earth, new heaven as well. 17. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and the people of joy. Jerusalem, joy! It's coming. The future of the nation of Israel with joy. I rejoice in Jerusalem, this is the Lord speaking. I joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Oh, my, what a difference from now. Tremendous, isn't it? That's Jerusalem. Chapter 66, just 10 to 13. Chapter 66. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may be fed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Wonderful, man. Two more sections of scripture. If you go forward to the book of, well, small book of prophecy of Zephaniah. Then we come back to Habakkuk finally. Zephaniah, just before Haggai and Zechariah. Zephaniah in chapter 3. This is wonderful. And it's the same for you and me. Don't forget this word is for you as well as for me and Israel, this one. In chapter 3 of Zephaniah, let's read from verse 14 to 17. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. Sing, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Oh, yes. He has cast out your enemy. He will. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. That's a prophetic promise. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. You have it. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think he must have a wonderful voice to sing over Israel. He sings over you too. He sings over you and me. And he will rejoice over you with singing. He does it for you. He does it for me. Now, would you just go back a little bit to Habakkuk before Zephaniah? Oh, what a promise this is. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, and I close. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stall, he may have hard times, I will rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation. We will joy in the God of our salvation. Israel one day will joy in the God of their salvation, when he's in the midst of them. We should be with him, he will be in the midst of us, we'll be with him. What a wonderful future as Israel and Jerusalem. The fulfillment of the joy of salvation in the heart of Jesus. The favor towards a Christian believer and all that we enjoy. The future of the true church when we're with him. And the future of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. Joy, joy, joy. Amen.